Bob, that's living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, that word. So, let's pray. So, Father God, we just thank you for your word today. And right now, Holy Spirit, we just welcome you to teach us and show us, Lord, things that you would have for us today. And Lord, help us to set our affections upon you and to receive what you have as we gather, as we go to your word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, as I alluded to earlier this morning, today is Pentecost Sunday, the fifth Sunday after the resurrection, Penta 5. And there's probably all kinds of connotations about what it was and what it's about. But I'm going to talk a little bit about the first Pentecostal Sunday, first Pentecost, and also talk a little bit about how Jesus fulfilled a promise. Because the real reason, you know, when we hear the word Pentecostal, there's a whole lot of pictures that people get in their minds of what it is about, what it is and what it isn't. I like to think about it as being a fulfillment of a promise. The promised Holy Spirit. In John 16 and verse 8, Jesus tells his disciples that it's better for him to leave so that the Holy Spirit can come. And he gives, now, you know, again, I always just, the context here going, now, I'm a fisherman a couple years ago, going, or I'm a tax collector, or doing something fairly benign, ordinary, and this man comes and turns my world upside down as the Messiah. And I've watched him cast out demons, and I've watched him open blind eyes. I've watched him raise the dead. I've watched him heal the sick. He's walked on water. This man is incredible, forgiving people. And he says to me as a disciple, now what's really going to be good for you is me to leave. And I'm thinking, as again, just put myself in, I don't think so. I kind of like you hanging around. I can hang around you. This stuff is awesome. I've never seen anything like it. Matter of fact, a couple of places it's you know, recorded that the people say at Jesus' teaching and preaching and demonstration, we've never seen anything like this before. And so in that mindset, we look at him speaking to the disciples, and he says, it's better that I leave. And in verse 8 in John 16, it says, when he has come, he will do some things. He will convict the world. Now remember, the world. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it or make it known or reveal it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So then Jesus makes this amazing promise. He says, understand, the Holy Spirit comes, and part of this coming is the reality check for all humanity. The Holy Spirit's presence will be in the earth to let the world be convicted of sin. Now, some people hear that and think condemned, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying we weren't made to be darkened creatures originally. And that when we're made aware, I can think of as an unsaved person in my teens going out and sinning. I know that might be a shock for some of you, but that's what I did in my teen years, okay? Being convicted of my sin, it not really stopping me, but me feeling bad, blowing through, if you will, that roadblock until my heart was hardened about that sin, because the initial approach of a new sin in the life of a sinner didn't at first just seemed like all fun. I had to, so to speak, press down that conviction in order to continue in my sin. And I continued in lots of them. Okay? The conviction of the Holy Spirit is ever present all the time. We don't understand. We say someone's heart is hardened by sin or they're just sinning after their own nature. But I'm telling you, even the hardest of hearts at one time was tender and realized that that choice they make is probably not right or righteous. The Holy Spirit is in the earth to convict the world of sin. Not just to condemn them, but to let them know that they're made for something more. They're not made to just be sinners. They're not made to live in darkness. The Holy Spirit is given to declare that there is light available. And then the Holy Spirit, it says, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, because the idea that there is something called righteousness, which means perfection and right standing with God, when you're convicted of sin and of righteousness, you actually discover that you can be right with God or not. The Holy Spirit is in the earth to say there is a such thing called right and there's a such thing called wrong. And the Holy Spirit is in the earth for anyone, anyone who wants to know what true righteousness is. You know, the promise of God over and over again in Scripture is if you will seek Him, you will find Him. If you seek Him with your whole heart. And He is the righteous King. I have no problem for the person who comes to me, the agnostic, the searcher, the uncertain, the one that is looking. I have no problem with anybody coming to me and Jesus not being sincerely true to His word when they come and say, well, how can you believe in all that stuff? And my question is, how can you not? Because if you will seek with your whole heart, you will discover God will make Himself known to you. And we should never be, you know, when we're in the earth, not of the earth, but we're in the earth to give testimony of who this God is. We should never be afraid to say, if you don't know what you believe, ask God to show you. If you don't know who is the Lord, ask Him to reveal it to you. The Holy Spirit is present in the earth to reveal that there is such a thing as righteousness, and there is one righteous, and He is the one who makes us righteous. And ultimately of judgment, because it says the ruler of this world is judged. Now, again, this is all mercy. This thing is that the enemy of God, Satan, the deceiver, the father of lies, is going to be judged. And the Holy Spirit is in the earth to say, you don't have to be under His judgment. You can be under this righteous King's rule. He's going to be judged, and everybody's going to have an opportunity to either come out of agreement with the prince of the powers of the air and into agreement with the King of Kings, or they're going to believe the lie of the father of lies, and not by God's choice, by humanity's choice, fall under judgment with Him. And that's some sobering stuff. But then he goes on to say, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. You, those that want truth, those who follow me, the Holy Spirit is specifically coming for this reason, to take the things that the Father has and to make them known to you. And then Jesus goes right on, as he said, to confirm His teaching all along, I and the Father are one. He says, when I'm telling you what I'm telling you or what the Father is telling you, it's the same. And the Holy Spirit is the communicator of those realities. Okay, now, John 20. We're going to jump up a couple chapters, jump forward four chapters, John 20. Jesus has now been crucified, resurrected. The disciples are all scared and hiding in a room. And Jesus shows up. Verse 19, the same day of the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus just surprised them. Okay, hey, here I am. They're wondering. He's there, you know. And Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So Jesus, after the resurrection, has this surprise meeting with the disciples, and He tells them, just like I was sent from the Father, now you're being sent. I'm sending you. I have a purpose and a design or a destiny, and it's just not true for me, but it's connected and it's true for you. And it says he breathed the Holy Spirit upon them and said, receive this Holy Spirit. Now, the reason why I'm in this section right now is because many say that the day of Pentecost is when the church was born. And I say, no, this is the day the church was born. The very first believers to receive the Holy Spirit and the charge to go and make disciples. Okay. Now, he tells them to go because he's going to show up and empower a greater crowd. But Jesus says something here that is one of the most profound and amazing things he may have ever spoken to his followers. And it goes over most heads, mine included, and many times I have to say, is that what you meant? But he says, if you forgive these people, then they'll be forgiven. But if you don't, they won't be. He said that to his followers. Jesus, I believe, you know, that's some more evidence, I guess, that this is where the church was born. Start making disciples. Start doing what I do. But Jesus, in this moment, is saying, this first born-again experience is happening, and now you're qualified to represent me. Now, Jesus is doing, if you will, reverting to original design. What I mean by that, he's reproducing like kind. And then he's telling disciples to do. When God created the earth, in Genesis 1, he said God created these plants, these animals, these things, and each one he gave them the ability to reproduce in like kind. I think it's said like 10 times throughout the creation thing is that you know, an herb will produce an herb. You know, you can't plant, you know, a banana tree and get a horse. It doesn't work that way. Okay, that each was to reproduce after its own kind. And Jesus here is beginning to reproduce after his own kind. A man filled with the Holy Spirit now filling other men with the Holy Spirit. A man who has the power to forgive sin here telling them, you now have the power to forgive sin. Mind-boggling. But we see all throughout Scripture that there's spiritual and natural laws about sowing and reaping. And Jesus, I believe, is beginning to sow in this moment the idea that you're no longer spectators, you're participants. See, the human race up to this point has reproduced after its own kind darkness and death and sin and hopelessness and separation. And in this moment, this initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he's letting his disciples know that though you were once a fisherman, you know, though you were once a tax collector, though you were once doing one thing and doing, you know, what you knew to do, I have now given you a whole new identity, a whole new assignment, and a whole new destiny. So, and I'll just say this. When it talks about sowing, I want to talk just for a minute here. Sowing and reaping. I think it was Oral Roberts back in the day in the 50s who began to talk about seed faith, understanding that what we reap, we sow. And there was a lot of people that didn't like the teaching. I don't know why, because it's all throughout Scripture. Be not, you know, deceived. Whatever a man sows, that too he shall reap. Okay, there's lots of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, but this is God's idea, that reproduction through seed distribution is just part of the natural and spiritual orders. But sometimes we can trace in our own lives and in the lives of others that we're in relationship with, that if, and for example, I'll just say, you know, good blessings, good things, like somebody who has prosperity in their life. And you actually, if they're willing to discuss one of the keys or secrets, they'll tell you, I'm a giver. You'll discover they're generous. That the generosity seed has produced favor and blessing in their lives. They've been reproductive. But unfortunately, there's also people, and we all know the people, you know, their life's full of drama. chaos and drama, they thrive. It's normal. And you know what's going on. And you actually, if your relationship with them, we know it's like these people, everywhere they go, are stirring up drama. Everywhere they go, they're stirring up chaos. Everywhere they go, there's this temptation. And you go, they're reproducing in like kind. They're reaping what they sow. And nobody wants to be, you know, like harsh with people. But the reality is if they come to me for counsel, I tell them the truth. You can change this. You know, when you were a sinner, you reproduced like kind. Now that you're a saint, now that you're a Christian, you still have to, you don't just automatically get all the blessings without recognizing that if you're still sowing discord, you're still going to reap discord. You know, the blanket, all saved and everything's perfect story, that's not the one that the Bible described. It said, be not deceived, whatever a man sows, that too he shall reap. And so this idea is that Jesus interrupted the cycle of humanity reproducing like kind and injected himself as a sinless man, as a righteous man, and then reproduced, gave the power of the Holy Spirit to humanity to reproduce in like kind a new race. In 2 Corinthians 5, there is one of my life scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5:17. There is, and we'll go there, we'll look there, because there's some really cool stuff in there. But one of the things that we discover is that Paul described it this way: if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation. And he says, the old things have passed away, and all things are made new. One of the translations that I like, it's a little more amplified, if you will, is that if any man be in Christ, he's a new species of being. The old has ceased to exist, and behold, a new form of life has emerged. I like that because if we think about God and creation, up until this moment that Jesus is with the first disciples to get born again, God has not done anything creative. He hasn't created anything new until this moment, because he'd already created the heavens, the earth, the beasts, the fields, the sea, the plants, all the life. And then in this moment, Paul describes it this way: if anyone be in Christ, he is now a new creation. This species has not been on the earth, and now, through the blood of Jesus and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, there's a new race. God-men are in the earth, and God-men, and I mean that not gender-specific, God-men are able to now reproduce God-men. The lineage of darkness has been interrupted, and now a new lineage is beginning in this moment. I got excited too. So, in 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to read a couple, because it says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Again, Jesus said the Holy Spirit was there to convict the world. And so God's intention here was to reconcile the world. But you don't get reconciled without conviction. You have to recognize that I'm not in the state that I could be in. And the state that I could be in is a state of blessing, not darkness. So he says, God reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of or ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Okay? I love that. So, Jesus comes to reveal the Father, contrary to a great deal of what I call errant theology, religious teaching. Because sometimes the message goes out that Jesus is like running interference, mediating for us to keep us from a really angry God who's looking for someone to punish. And that's not who it is at all. Jesus is here to reveal the heart of a passionate, loving Father who desires to restore the original intent of a creation to what its creator designed, what his creator made. You know, the context of Jesus' first coming, approximately 2,000 years ago, and even more so in the approaching second coming, is there's present in the world a spirit, an attitude, if you will, that wants to diminish, or in some cases, deny a designer, a creator. That's what secularism does. That's what, you know, men who get drunk with power do. They set themselves up as God, which is denying that there actually is a real God. You know, we are the masters of our destiny. We are kings of the earth. We are the ones who rule. And the thought of that is that in a secular world that is seeking to deny a designer, they consequently deny a specific design. Said differently, God made everything and everyone, and he made everything with a purpose, everyone with a purpose in mind, and designed them to fulfill that purpose. And the secularization of culture is to implement the idea that since you don't have a designer, you don't really have a design. And because if you get rid of the designer, you can get rid of the design, and if you don't have that design, you're free to do whatever you want. Is this coming home to anybody looking at what's going on in the culture? Again, I hadn't been in crowds for a while. I was at the ball game on Friday night. And there's a lot of confused people that don't know simply if they're a boy or a girl. They don't know that they were designed by God to be one or the other, and they can't be both. And they can't be non. But wait a minute, I'm free to be whatever I want. I'm sorry. You don't know your design because you haven't met the designer. But our job is not to condemn. It's not even our job to convict. That's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. Our job is to stand and say there is a designer and there is a design. Design implies that God's intention as a designer was making us with and for a specific purpose. The secular antichrist agenda, if you will, that effort is to erase the lines of uniqueness of how God, each of us, and by so doing, you also subtly erase God at the same time, God and his purpose. You know, when it's just, there's no real specificity to my existence, I can choose whatever and it'll all be good, basically says then, that there was no specificity of how you were made, and therefore there was no maker. Now, we know that's errant thinking, but I'm telling you, it's all over the place. It's everywhere. Who are you, you stuffy Christian, to tell a man he ought to be a man and not a woman? Who are you, stuffy Christian, you prude, to tell people of the same gender they shouldn't marry and have sex in some weird way together? Okay, well, let me just say it this way. I'm sorry. We're all adults in this room, but that's going on all over the place. Let me just say it this way. God designed everything to be able to reproduce like kind. If life can't be produced from this union, if reproduction can't happen, then it's not God's design. Take it up with him. Now, with that, whatever you want to call it, strong stance, we have to have gentle and tender and loving presentation. Because the overarching announcement is God loves you and he designs you. And whatever situation you find yourself in, it's not too late. Whatever circumstance you've, however entrenched you are in this perversion of if it feels good, do it, no design, no designer, no real purpose, just live life and do whatever you want. However heavy you think that weight is holding you down, in an instant, in a moment, there is one who breaks every bondage, one who shatters every shackle, one who in a moment with a blinking of an eye and a flash of light, you can discover love beyond what you imagine and purpose and identity that far outshadows what you thought you knew about who you are and what you were created for. Erasing God is a motivation because since God is, and because we know God is, we know that God is intentional. Since he's intentional, he designed each of us with a unique makeup and a specific, genuine, unique call. Each of us has a purpose. And purpose carries with it the implication of destiny. Destiny carries with it, though, the responsibility of accountability. So the ultimate goal, then, of the secularization, the devil's agenda, if you will, in society, is to deny the concept of a creator and erase the idea of purpose and destiny with it. The reality, then, that we all have to give account for our lives and how we live, then, is kind of removed from our plate. You know, but if we all recognize that we will stand before him and give account for how we lived in accordance with what he designed us for. Whatever call is on your life, know this, that he designed you for it, number one. But number two, and that's the second part of today's message, is he's provided for you. When God talks about the Holy Spirit in his word, it's funny, like he is addressing Paul in a great moment of suffering and weakness and something that seems insurmountable and not able to overcome. It's called a thorn in the flesh, and many believe it's a disease. Others believe it's people who was harassing him. You know, I don't know exactly what it was, but Paul was resigned that this isn't going away. And then God says to him, in your weakness, my grace is sufficient. He said, even... And really, that's the case of all humanity, is that God is made strong when we're completely relying upon him and not upon ourselves. If there's a call upon your life, which there is, if there's a purpose which you design, which I know there is, if there's a destiny that he has for you, I'm telling you, he has given you sufficient access to his Holy Spirit to take whatever it is that you call impossible and make it possible. Now, after the Holy Spirit was, you know, we can look at it, and again, I'm drawing that conclusion just from that moment where Jesus is saying, receive the Holy Spirit, here's the power necessary, now go and do what I did. He's already told them, you're going to lay hands on the sick. He's told them all kinds of stuff. They're going to do greater works than these, and you're going to forgive people. But he says, the reason why you're going to be able to do that is because you're going to have the Holy Spirit. The reason that any of you are going to be able to fulfill your destiny isn't because you try hard. It isn't because you're cool. It isn't because you're smart. It isn't because you're educated. The reason you're going to be able to fulfill your destiny is you received the Holy Spirit. And you obeyed. You obeyed the Holy Spirit. So, Acts 2, day of Pentecost. That's where we are. Here we go. He pours out this profound demonstration. You know, it's one of those otherworldly events that a lot of people get uncomfortable when you talk about, because in this moment, these guys have been waiting in Jerusalem. It says, all of a sudden, in a moment, a sound, a mighty rushing wind fills the room. The place is shaken, and the Holy Spirit comes on people visibly. Tongues of fire landing on the heads of people. That was a party. And really, I mean, like there wasn't nothing preparing them for this. And crazy things start happening in this meeting. It's about 9 o'clock in the morning from what I can gather. And the Holy Spirit comes on people like fire, and they began talking languages that they've never learned. Okay, now if that isn't bizarre enough for you, because that is weird, you know, sometimes, oh, that's just normal. No, I've never been to a meeting like that. You know, everybody starts speaking in another language, and people from, because this was during a Jewish feast, Shavuot was going on, and people, Jews from all over the world, every place, from every dialect, every language, were all gathered in this place, and each of them heard these people who were talking in weird languages. Each of them heard them speaking in their own native tongue. Okay, so So understand, it wasn't just God made people talk in languages they didn't know, but God allowed people to hear languages that these people were speaking, each of them. I mean, I'm not, and I don't for a minute believe that, oh, there were, whatever, we'll just say, there were 300 people there, and each of them was speaking a specific dialect, and each one of them could hear their own. No, I don't believe that was what was going on. I believe they were all speaking an unknown language, and each of the person who was hearing in concert their own native tongue, because God was not just affecting the speakers, he was affecting the hearers, and God can do that. Because I'm telling you, if 300 people are talking at the same time, it's going to sound like a train wreck anyhow. You're not going to be able to determine what anybody's saying unless the only language you're hearing is your language. So, in that, God is fulfilling the promise from Joel, this ancient promise that, you know, they all read as good little Jewish boys and girls, you know, in their whatever, you know, getting ready for their bar mitzvah or whatever they did, whatever they called it in those days. And Acts 2:16, Peter stands up and says this. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I told you what I didn't believe about this, that I don't believe it was the birth of a church. I believe that was previously. And this was, if you were, a greater birthing of a greater group of people. This was the second time the Holy Spirit was given to humanity, okay, after the resurrection. But I believe this, that the Holy Spirit and this prophecy wasn't fully fulfilled or manifest in that day. It was the beginning of that prophecy, but that prophecy is still being fulfilled today. And it will continue to be right up until Christ Jesus returns. And the one reason I say that is that there's still dreams to be dreamt. One reason I say that is there's still visions to be seen. And there's still prophecies to be prophesied. The story isn't over, and we're still in the middle of this chapter. And the unfolding of this ancient prophecy is still being fulfilled, some of it having been, some of it currently being, and some of it yet to be fulfilled. And so that's why I said, and I'll reiterate, and it's not too late for me, and it's not too late for you, or any one of your loved ones. The Holy Spirit is still available to empower the church and fulfill the promise and equip the called. He is the great equalizer. He is the one given to us for the purpose of seeing impossible made possible, to qualify the unqualified and empower those who are powerless, to strengthen the feeble and to give grace to the humble. The Holy Spirit is real, and he desires to show you what you were made for and how you were designed for a purpose and a calling. He's waiting for us to say yes to his call. And I don't mean we say yes once in our life. You know, there's a scripture that says, many are called and few are chosen. Why? Well, because you have to align with, and I'll say this with, they're hesitant to align with or to believe what he designed them to be or do. The greatness of the call of God on your life sometimes manifests as a mom with some kids. And you don't recognize that you're really not doing it all on your own or by yourself, but that the Holy Spirit wants to empower you if you'll invite him in and then listen to his leadership. Because sometimes the leadership of the Holy Spirit is counterintuitive to what our natural thinking is. The Holy Spirit really, really is about showing you how awesome the life of God is in normal, mundane, day-to-day activities. It's not all about being Billy Graham's in the earth. It's not all about production and shows, but it's about allowing the Spirit of grace that called you to be a family that glorifies God, to glorify himself in the way you handle those difficult situations. I am fully convinced. I mean, I said it kind of earlier today because it was on my heart anyhow, but like we're singing, Jesus, you know, you silence fear. How much opportunity have we had this week to invite God into some of those things that we've taken for granted are forever going to be a weakness? You know, I'm afraid of something. Invite Jesus. Oh, I'm worried about this. Invite the Holy Spirit. Oh, this person, our relationship is destroyed. We'll never have it again. He's the great reconciler. You know, there's so many things that we've just stamped impossible on and walked away. And all the time, the Holy Spirit is going, hey, remember me? I'm the one who, when things are impossible with man, all things are possible with God. I'm God. I'm the God that's sent to you to help you see that. I'm God, the Holy Spirit. And you know, I'm my heart is to cultivate, if you will, an ongoing conversation in my own life with the Holy Spirit moment by moment. There has been seasons in my life where I would spend hours and hours in prayer per day with God. There's seasons in my life where I didn't do anything without praying for at least an hour in tongues. Yes, I'm a Pentecostal Christian. I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I pray in tongues. Okay, and it doesn't mean that I believe it, that I have to have every tongue interpreted, because that's a gift of the Spirit. It's a different manifestation than my prayer language, where Paul says, when I pray in my spirit, I utter mysteries to God. I do that, and I also believe that there's times where in a group setting, somebody can pray and in a tongue, and somebody will have the interpretation, and it'll be an encouragement and a message from God. But one manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But in my heart, in my life, I now am like, I'm not going to measure how long I pray for. I'm just going to try to not go more than 3 or 5 minutes every day without talking to God. Just, God, what do we do here? God, who do I call? God, what do I do? Lord, help me. And sometimes it's, Lord, help me remember. And he'd say, make a list. That's how you help me remember, okay? I'm thinking real practical stuff. And I write it down, and then I remember where I put it. Fortunately, now I got this, and there's where a lot of my brain is, right there. So, many are called, few are chosen. People look at themselves, and they're aware of their faults and their weaknesses and their natural impossibilities and say, nah, that's probably not for me. It's probably somebody else. Or people end up, you know, many are called and few are chosen. Why? Because they desire to serve themselves over they desire to serve God. And that's a hard one. That's a rough one. Be nice, Scott. I'm trying to be nice, okay? But I'm telling you, we deceive ourselves into thinking serving God will be boring and unfulfilling, and we have to make our own destiny for ourselves, because what we really want for us is really the most exciting and the highest thing. And God alone going, well, first of all, I created you, number one. Number two, I know how you're designed. Number three, I'm the one that empowers your dreams. And number four, my dreams for you are better than your dreams for you. But you've got to yield to them. You got to humble yourself. Probably one of the greatest things that weighs on my heart regarding the generation in the earth right now. And for all you young people, I say, young, everybody's younger than me. Anybody under 60, I'm talking to you, okay? If you're under 60, I'm talking to you. But certainly the ones that are under 40. So some of you got off the hook a little bit right there, okay? But one of the things that I say that troubles me, the generation right now, is the ease at which people quit. How easy it is to just give up on something when it becomes uncomfortable or it requires a sacrifice. Well, I said I would do it, I know, but I didn't know how hard it would be, so no. Well, I said yes in the glory, but then when I realized that this required work, I'm like, it's probably not God. And I'm like, no, it was God. That same God that was on you to say yes to that difficult task that was made for a moment to seem like it was possible for you, that same grace is now available. When that moment is over and you're out here and you realize, I got to put my hand to the plow. That same grace that you said yes to him and yes to that person that you're now going to go back on your word to is available in this moment to say, God, your grace that caused me to say yes in the glory cloud is the grace that's going to cause me to put my hand to the plow and do this work that nobody sees, that's hard and it's difficult and it's uncomfortable and it's not fun. But I'm telling you, if you will allow him to appropriate that grace and not quit every time something gets hard, you will discover there's more grace for more things. You will discover the Holy Spirit has been given not just to make you warm and fuzzy or to impress somebody with what you can do with your jabba jabba juju. Honda ba shanda ba, I drive a Honda. None of that is bad. It's just that isn't the only reason the Holy Spirit is given. Holy Spirit is given so that the hard things, the impossible things that he called you to, you can show the world what it looks like for a man yielded to the Holy Spirit to do that which is impossible made possible because I said yes to the one who makes all things possible. We have so many options and distractions and false voices saying that you can just be happy serving yourself and your selfish ambitions and be safe and, you know, pursue whatever makes you feel good, you know, whatever this world calls valuable. And I'm like, look, we're going to discover that the value system of the kingdom has never shifted. It's never changed. And we've had opportunity all along to believe his value system that is unchanging or to take the ever-changing one of the world or the society or popular opinion or the generation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, I'm going to wrap this up, I promise. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:12. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, capital D, talking about the day of the Lord, will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Was it reproduced after kingdom kind or was it reproduced after the worldly kind? If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire. You know, I tremble at the thought of people forfeiting their eternal rewards and their God-given destiny because it was hard or their feelings got hurt or they were unwilling to give up personal fun time or to make themselves uncomfortable or to sacrifice. They won't want to embrace the difficulty and the glory of contending to be and do the highest thing, the ultimate calling for which Christ saved them and offered them his spirit to ensure it would happen. You know, Paul said it this way, I want to apprehend that for which Christ apprehended me. Only by the Holy Spirit can we do that. That's what Paul said in Philippians, and we'll close here, Philippians 2. If Christ is your foundation, and there's this beautiful metaphor that I just talked about a building being constructed, your life a beautiful designed building, and God desires to partner with us, Philippians 2:12 gives, if you will, some of the strategy, some of the building program details. In Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. God is working in you, and part of how God designs this is that the hard things, the difficult things, the things that don't seem like there's anything that glorious attached to them, you do them as unto the Lord, and glory is released on your life, and other people see a light shining in a way that you didn't recognize it could. Now, I'm going to take just a minute. I'm asking you to stand with me here today. Thank you, guys. God has promised that he will empower us to succeed if we'll purpose to obey, and we want to rely on him to empower us. And so I'm going to ask today that as we stand this morning, we're just going to ask for the Holy Spirit and his empowerment for impossible situations. You know, I believe there's dreams that have not been dreamt because we're afraid to dream them. I believe there's dreams that have died because we've not seen a way for them to be fulfilled. I believe there's purposes and destinies in here that are scary except when you see them through the eyes of God. And I believe there's circumstances, relationships, conditions that seems like they're insurmountable, but yet God of the impossible wants to breathe on them and inject the Holy Spirit and his purpose into them. So, Father, right now as we stand before you, we ask that your Holy Spirit come in power and might. Now, each of you will know You know, if you've got an impossible situation, I just encourage you as we say this prayer, just bring that before the Lord. God, each and every impossible circumstance and situation, Lord, broken relationships, Lord, lost loved ones, Lord, sickness, Lord, bad decisions that have created, Lord, hard circumstances, Lord, the effects of sin, the effects of human brokenness right now. We call out on the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth right now. Breathe upon these situations in our life. Lord, refresh us and renew us in the ideas, the eternal truths, Lord, that you made us new creatures. You've given us a new power source. And though with man things look impossible, with you all things are possible. Lord, today, set our feet again upon the path of destiny. Lord, today, refresh us and renew us in our desire to follow you, to obey you, and to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill that calling. Lord, we thank you today that the Holy Spirit is still active in this place, still active in our lives. I'm just going to ask you to say this morning with me, I receive you, Holy Spirit. Just say, I receive you, Holy Spirit. Just, I receive you, Holy Spirit. I receive what you have. I receive your truth. I receive the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Lord, that this isn't a one-time thing, but there's a shifting, there's a changing, there's a moment-by-moment increase of your Spirit upon our lives, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're beautiful. Have a great day. Praise God. Yeah, that's fine. You can praise God. And be blessed. And if you wanna bless me today, just pray that the Cardinals win, because I don't want to hear it from the Cub fans. Okay, that's all.